Bibles. And because we have a holiday today, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We don't have as many kids in here as I thought, but because it's a holiday and some of the kids are off. But what I attempt to do every month, especially when we have communion, is I like to have the grades that are from third grade up be in church, because I never want to give the children the impression that they're going to live their entire life in a youth ministry. Okay, that's youth ministries are fun and it's nice, but their objective, their goal as Christian young people is to join the assembly of the adults in the main service someday. They're not going to go from the crib all the way through high school in a youth ministry. They're going to be graduating into this when they get around 7th or 8th grade. And we'll have our times where, you know, these other little ministries go on, like when Marika teaches or Pastor Bob takes them to breakfast, and that's fine. But I think we can and have created in the Church of Jesus Christ a real problem where the kids never learned to know they were headed for this. And they always think that church is really fun, frisbees, and a couple of memorized verses. It's not. And so when they get older, they have never grown up as a Christian. And so that's why they drift. That's why the emergent church is so big today, because the emergent church is like this. Jeff, what would you like to do today in church? Betty, what would you like? Oh, man, how about a snack table? You know, that's not New Testament approaching the situation. So that's why we have the kids in. And I expect, as you probably should, expect the kids to behave. It's a unique concept, I know, in church today, but they are to behave and they learn, and it's a blessing. And you know, some of you that grew up in church sitting next to your parents, you were able to do it, so can our children. And so I never want to see them as building a wall, even in their minds, that they're apart from us. They're part of us. And same goes for singles. Singles are part of the church, you know. And that's, so we have to be careful of that. But with that in mind, and we'll move on to our study this morning, I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And when we were setting up the church, Bob says, oh, the kids are inside today. I said, yeah. He says, poor kids. Deuteronomy. We're starting Deuteronomy. That's how we sometimes think of it. How many thought that when we started Numbers? Pretty amazing book, wasn't it? Pretty amazing book. The reason is that we are so dependent on the Holy Spirit to teach us. And everything in this scripture, according to Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is all profitable to us. Now, if you read in verse 1 of chapter 4 of Matthew, I want you to just follow through this. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. Verse 4, he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him up on verse 8 to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdom of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Let's pray. Father, as we see the words, the actions, the approach to life that our Savior himself had, God the Son, Lord, that we would learn take this as very important. In his one contest that we have recorded here with Satan directly, how he responded, the scriptures he turned to, and in the end, how the devil left him. We thank you this morning that we are in the book of Deuteronomy. We ask that you would bless now and take us through and show us and teach us and instruct us that we might be close to you and that we might hear your voice for your sake and honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may wonder why we read there, but if you have a study Bible, every time, for instance, in Matthew 4, for instance, if you look next to your paragraph, you may see Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you go to verse 7 in chapter 4 of Matthew, in the margin you may see Deuteronomy chapter 6. And then in my Bible, next to verse 10, I have Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 10. Three times Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy. He goes to the book that is, if you turn there, it is a condensed version of Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, all repackaged into one book. The word, the name Deuteronomy means the second telling of the law, or the words. If you look at verse 1, these are the words. It's, if you turn back to Deuteronomy, verse 1, chapter 1, it says, these are the words. That's the title of the book in Hebrew, the words. It's also entitled The Second Telling of the Law. Now here's what's going on. This is probably the last 6 weeks of Moses' life. He knows he's going to be leaving. He's in good shape. We're going to find out that his eyes are still bright, he's still vibrant, he's still robust, but he's going to be leaving. And what he's doing here is he's telling the new generation that's right on the threshold of moving into the promised land. Now, before I forget, you need to know that all of the Old Testament books, according to Paul in his letter to the Corinthians, were given to us as examples for our life. That's why you're not to get too hung up on all of these different details, such as, do I eat shellfish? Or do I do this on a given day? Or do I do? That's not what it was really given to us for. It was for the types and the symbolic and the practical ways of applying the Old Testament to our lives. In the Old Testament, the journey with the Jews is about you and I. It's about you and I. The people of God who, no matter where we go, no matter where we're at or what we're doing, the people of God are always the same. We never listen. We always need retelling. Now, the closest example that I can give to you is our children. How many times have you sat down and told your children a certain set of things they're to do and not to do? Very clear. Very clear. You may even ask them, is there anything I just told you that you don't understand? That's an old cop phrase. Okay, before I arrest you, is there anything I'm telling you that you don't understand? And they'll say, I understand everything. And 6 months later, doesn't it appear that you never talk to them about those things? Well, whether they're children, or whether it's Pastor Dave, or whether it's the children of Israel, we need retelling. Especially when it has to do with the next generation. Many of these people that are listening to Moses in his final weeks of life were born during the wilderness experience. They really don't know firsthand what it was like when the Red Sea was parted. They don't know many of the things. It's all stories. This is why when you want God to talk to you, do you ever say that? Oh, well, speak to me, Lord. Speak to me. Before you do that, pray, Lord, let me hear you when you speak to me, because we know he wants to. Our problem is our problem. I don't hear. Or I selectively Burger King it. I take his words my way. And he says, no, it's all or nothing, because it's for your best way of living. As a matter of fact, Dave, I want you to live at a level much higher than you even desire to, because I'm your parent. Now, this book of Deuteronomy is especially important because it is filled with times where God mentions more than the other books we've studied so far combined. He tells them about his love for them. Now, what a place to find that theme, the love of God in Deuteronomy. And then it talks about man loving God back. And so Moses is doing something here that is needed throughout our lives. The retelling and reminding about who we are, about obeying his word, not religiously, lovingly, desperately grateful that we can have his word, because we don't have a lot of time. And if you're past the age of 35 this morning, you know how fast time goes, don't you? You blink and you're 55 years old. You blink again and you're wondering how to get the most out of Medicare. But when you're in that, what I call the kill zone, from 18 to maybe 26, 28, well, as Barclay says, that's the most dangerous times, because our passions run high. I'm talking about Christians. Our passions are hot. And they run in all sorts of different ways and impulsive ways. This is a new generation here. That's why when our children get to be 18, the conscientious Christian parent doesn't go, I'm done with that. Oh, no. Please don't think that. You will be praying doubly for them. Because you see, they will no longer be playing in the extra room on the floor with their Legos or their Barbies. They're going to be out there. And you're going to be praying even as they drive off in that brand new car or that semi brand new car you bought them at great sacrifice. What am I saying? That you'll never stop raising your children? You never stop raising your children. They will be your children as long as you're alive. Jenny's dad is 93. She's still his little girl. She's a grandparent already. And that's a good thing. But that's kind of the spirit of Deuteronomy, believe it or not. And so one of the things is, as we take from this introduction, is that you have a retelling to share with the next generation that you're responsible for. Do you have children? He talks about that. We're going to get to that in chapter 6. We won't get through this morning. But chapter 6, if you would like to know, has been basically the nucleus, as Nacho would say, it's the nucleus of how I approach child raising. It's the core. And it's given to the mandate to man, to dad. But it's doable scripturally through a single mom or a mom who might as well have been single, like Timothy's mom and grandma. They pulled it off using, I'm sure, the basis of chapter 6 of Deuteronomy in raising Timothy. We are producing another generation. Things are not just still. All you have to do is look at the very first picture for instance, that I took. Do you remember, were some of you here when we had the first kids camp in our backyard? Remember that? Jasmine was like 4 inches tall. She was like micro. Not anymore. Elise was a little girl. And what happened? We blink our eyes, and she's probably already thinking about college. Thinking about driving. We saw it with Elisa Park and Andrew Park. They're the same picture. Now, Elisa's in Rhode Island going to school. Generations. Generations. Pretty soon, if I'm fortunate enough, I'll see their children. It isn't just multiplying. It has to be the passing on of the precepts and the relationship of God. And I know we're able to do it. So let's take a look at this book as he attempts to tell them, to remind them. He's encouraging the next generation. These are the words which Moses spoke to all Israel across the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran, Tophet, and all these other places. So there he is in the wilderness. And then we're told in verse 2, it's 11 days journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. It came about in the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had commanded him to give to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan. So here's the setting. They're right across from the Promised Land. They're right in that area, the Moab area. They're looking across, of entering a new dimension. We're always looking at a new dimension, a new level of fellowship with God. We're always there at the threshold. And I will tell you this. I didn't always believe this. I would mouth these words, but I never experienced or witnessed it. But this is true, and you can take this to the bank. The closer you come to crossing over that threshold into a new dimension with God, of fellowship, of love, of communion, of communication, of him molding you, the stiffer the opposition is going to come from the invisible enemy. He will do that. And he will not just show up in a red union suit with a pitchfork, so obvious, or he won't wear a black cape with a mask. No, he's going to work on your mind so that you will actually believe you're not being disobedient to God. As a matter of fact, it's going to fall into this relationship thing that you have with him. Me and God have this groovy thing worked out, and it's kind of different than other people. That's a red flag. It's not different. And the reason he's repeating this is they're right on the threshold. He doesn't get to go in, remember? He didn't get to go in. But that's all stopping them from warning them, from admonishing them, from exhorting them. Listen to God. Hold your finger in chapter 1 and turn to chapter 4. We'll just jump ahead a little bit and then we'll go back to chapter 1. This is, if you want to know what the theme of this book is, this is it. And I'll read it to you in verse 1 of chapter 4. And actually it's verse 2 also. Verse 1, chapter 4, says, "Now, O Israel, hearken to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, in order that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away from it." In verse 1, hearken, if you have a King James Bible, means listen. That's the theme that Moses is attempting to get across to the people of God here and the people of God here. Hearken to the voice of God. Now, tradition tells us this. For centuries, when Jewish mothers were telling the story of the Exodus to their babies, their toddlers, they would get to the part regarding the Word of God coming forth, and they would whisper in the ears of their child, but Moses did not get to go in, for he did not hearken to the voice of the Lord. What a somber warning. For us, for me, I have a choice to hearken to the voice of God when it comes to me entering into the fullness of the Christian life. Oh, he's already promised he's going to get me to the area called heaven. He's already promised that. But what do I do in this dimension here on this side of heaven? Do I play fast and loose with his word? Do I not listen unless it makes me feel good? Do I avoid those situations and chastening in thinking that I can put it off till a later time, all the while growing more weak, more distant, and more useless in the hands of God as I chase my tail around in my own groovy thing with God? And I blink my eyes, and 10 years have gone by. There's going to be a time here where he tells him, you know what? You guys have gone around this mountain long enough. 38 years. If you look back in chapter 1, you see verse 2? It says, it is an 11-day journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. 11 days, if they obeyed, to get to the point of going into the promised land. 11 days. How long did it take them? 40 years. And I may say, woo, I'm glad I don't take 40 years to work on things. Really? I wonder how long God has been working and talking to me, sending messengers. What kind of messengers? Angels? Well, the word angel means messenger. Angels can sometimes be wives. Angels can sometimes be husbands. Angels can sometimes even be children. It can be a radio show, a Bible study. It could be one of these little daily devotionals. You need to realize, if you're a parent, you know how desperate you are to communicate to your children every day the way unto the good life with God and the good life, period. You're so desperate for that. You want to communicate that to them. And if you being evil, God says, want that, how much more does your Father in heaven want you to hear him? So he'll tell me, you have marched around that mountain long enough. What is it you're looking for? It certainly isn't me. I think you're being motivated by the great God of Dave. But you've been around long enough, Dave, to make it actually look spiritual. And people even believe you. And we all have that in us, don't we? Here Moses is saying to this next generation, stop playing games. You are the children of God. You are the chosen. You are the ones that are going to shine brighter than the morning star. 10,000 years into this, you're going to be there. Paul says, walk worthy of the call. Grow up. Appreciate. Gratitude. Joy. You notice that joy is missing when we don't walk in obedience with God? I hate that. I wish I could be joyful. But I'm being disobedient. Well, Moses doesn't want it for his children. In verse 8, he continues on, retelling. He's giving them a rerun. Okay? He says, the words of God, "See, I have placed a land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give you to your fathers and to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to them and their descendants after them." Remember, he says, God told us that? God told us it's a done deal. It's finished. All you got to do is go in. Well, it got to the point, if you move to chapter 13, and we're going to go through this now. Moses needed help. He needed help. Things started getting a little unwieldy, okay? I understand that. Our church is growing to the point where I want to continue to have things available spiritually based for the people, for you people, for me. And so there needs to be a dispersal. He picks in verse 13, "Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes. I will appoint them as your heads." So he's giving them help. For instance, we have communion this morning. We really do need somebody to oversee the whole communion setup that will be, number one, Christianity 101. You got to be at church all the time. That's a prerequisite. And that you could take control of washing these utensils, making sure we have the juice, making sure. This morning I made like 4 trips home because I kept forgetting things. Oh, I forgot the pens. Oh, I forgot the crackers. Oh, I forgot the dances. Dave, do we have any of the little cups? You know, I had to go get. So I'm thinking, that's distracting from me ministering to you. It's time for that to be set over. And I know you guys would get very, very incensed if I didn't do that. You would want me to start dispersing that. Well, it happened here. So we need somebody for that. Moses says, I need some help. It's for the people. So he appoints those for Moses. And then he puts in verse 17, he says, "You shall not show partiality," in verse 17, "in judgment." These judges, he says, I want you to be fair. "You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring it to me, and I will hear it. I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do." And they're like saying, oh, really? And then some of the older ones said, yeah, I can't remember that. I was about 17 years old when all that happened. And so some of them remember, some of them don't. But he's telling them. In verse 21, we get to the point where they were ready to make the entry. "See, the Lord your God has placed the land before you. Go up, take possession." And they're all saying, oh yeah, I remember that. "As the Lord, the God of your fathers, has spoken to you, do not fear or be dismayed." If you write in your Bibles, "For you this day," underline that. Do not fear or be dismayed. I like the King James word better than dismayed. What's the King James word for dismayed? Discouraged. Don't be discouraged. This is not a Sunday school lesson. This is God's word to you this morning as his children. Wherever you have just come from, whatever you've come through, he says, don't fear and don't be discouraged. I'm with you. I'm with you. Have he ever said that to you before when you've been on the edge? Where all he has to say, I'm with you. You ever do that to your children? They're sick. It's the first thing I tell Andrew when he has a seizure. Daddy's with you. It takes care of a lot. That's because he hears me. And he knows it's a fact. My daddy's with me. How much more? So here's a message for you. Again, I don't know what you're going through. Some of you I do. Most of you I don't. Don't fear. Don't be discouraged. I'm with you, he says. Well, they didn't quite respond, and we begin to see an unsettling thing happening here, because in verse 22 it says, "Then all of you approached me," Moses says, "and said, can we send some guys up before us that they might search out the land for us and bring us back word of the way by which we should go up and the cities which we shall enter?" God had already told them he'll be with them. Just like many times he tells us. But we say this. Hang on a second. and we begin to alter. We begin to alter and change the simple thing of a parent to a child. So Moses here says, okay, verse 23, well, he says, it pleased me, and I took 12 of your men, one man for each tribe. They turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. He says, you guys remember that? Then they took some of the fruit, verse 25, of the land of their hands, and brought it down to us, and they brought it back a report and said, well, God's right. It's a good land which the Lord our God is about to give us. God says, I told you. However, verse 6, or yet, or but, boy, that comes out of my mouth a lot. God says all of these things. He gives me all these promises, and I'll say, yeah, you're right. But isn't that something for our kids? They'll hear us, yeah, but. Red flag. Something as insignificant as a yeah, but will end up like this. Yet, verse 26, you were not willing to go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you grumbled in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are bigger and taller than we. The cities are large, and they're fortified to heaven. And besides, we saw the sons of Anakim there. These guys are giants. This is what's happened. They're analyzing it. You've heard that term? It's the paralysis of analysis. They're analyzing it. That's all we have today. You watch a football game. What do they have? Analysts. Now, if you like football, you really would rather not hear the analysts. You'd rather see the game. Now, in my opinion, this seems to be a weakness in men who want to serve God. They want to send out spies to make sure that the failure possibility is way down to just about zero. They want to remove the risk, so they analyze, and they analyze, and they study it, and they talk. They even write books about it. And they blink their eyes, and 20 years has passed. But boy, they know that subject, even though they don't know it. And it robbed. It robbed. And God is grieved when that happens. Well, he's grieved here. Verse 29, he says, then you remember I said to you, don't be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God goes before you himself. He will fight for you on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your own eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. Never think that Deuteronomy is a cold list of ordinances. Look at the picture you get here. He says, just like how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son. It can be a daughter. Now, parents, do you remember how it was to carry them? There was really nothing better. Or have you ever had the unfortunate opportunity to carry them into a doctor's office or a hospital? How do you do that? Roughly? Or embracing tightly? Looking at them? Looking at, hearing their breathing, feeling their head? He says, don't you remember how he carried you? Like a dad? Like a parent? Oh no, this is not a cold book. This is filled with the love of God. And it's all doing with the retelling and the reminding of walk obediently. Because I'm going to keep my promises one way or the other. And you can either live life to the fullest on this side, or you cannot hearken and you'll forget all these things. And pretty soon, God begins to get very small in your mind, and you begin to think of him just religiously. It's just church. It's just you fill in the blank. God says, I'm not just anything. I'm the one who carries you, like a father carries a son. Well, he moves on in the story to chapter 2. He says, then we turned and set out for the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spoke to me, and circled Mount Seir for many days. Many days? Try 38 years. And the Lord spoke to me, saying, after 38 years, you have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn and go north. And they did. Let's move on from there. You remember that story? Verse 7. The Lord your God blessed you in all that you have done. He has shown your He has known your wanderings through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing. Now that's something that you and I can both take aside personally, privately, and go to God and try to match one single thing where he'd not meet every single one of your needs, whether it be emotional, spiritual, or financial. Yeah, but I work 3 jobs. Praise the Lord. Who gave them to you? I'm always tired. In this life you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. That is the most unsettling thing that I ever can find myself doing, is taking that walk down the path of forgiven sins. The path of faithfulness that he has been in my life. It's very uncomfortable to me because I have no reason for complaining any longer when I do that. He is an amazingly good God, isn't he? He really is. Here we are. Here we are. We're still here. We're still here. Remember those times you thought you were just one nostril above the water? You thought, I'm going under. It's like the song we sang. He's got you. He'll hold you. He always has. Now, if God was like you, he would have dropped you a long time ago. You got later for this. This guy's getting on my nerves. I'm tired of her. She's just, and you know, and just. But he's not like that. Verse 14. Now the time that it took for us to come from Kadesh Barnea until we crossed over the brook of Zered was 38 years. That's an 11-day trip. Until the generation of the men of war perished from within the camp as the Lord had sworn to them. So they're all gone. All died. But they were forgiven, remember? If we go back to Numbers, I think it was 13. God says, you guys are going to die. You're not going to the promised land. You're going to die. It's all over. 20 years old and younger, they're going in, but not you. And so they came repentant, weeping, wanting to be faithful. We'll go in. Moses says, don't do it. Well, God forgive us. Moses goes, God, will you forgive them? God said, yeah, I'll forgive them. They're forgiven. They're pardoned. They're going to die, but they're forgiven. Oh, I don't like that, because that example is used in Hebrews for us. Forgiven, sanctified, heaven-bound, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but die in the wilderness of this Christian life because we refuse not to harden our hearts. And you know what? It is a choice. It's a choice. I hate that. I wish it was something mystical that I just couldn't help it. It just couldn't help. You just ended up this way. It was the way I was raised. If you only knew how I had been raised. I was raised in a broken home. I was raised a poor black child in Alabama. I was raised a poor Filipino in Manila. If you only knew. God says, I know. I know. Have you ever seen my servant Joseph, who was raised in Egypt? My servant Daniel, who was raised in Babylon? My servant Moses, who was raised in the intellectual pursuits of Egypt, and he came out and he became the hero of faith. Daniel, the priceless man? I don't want to hear about that. You're a new creature in Christ. You got nothing to bank on, Dave. It's you and me. It's a choice. And it's not poor baby a lot of times. What's that term? Sometimes he says, more times than we want to know, man up. It's time to man up. Suck it up. Why? I'm with you. I'm with you. Well, read ahead the next couple of chapters. I thought we would do 5 chapters today. But read ahead and remind me where we're at next week. Close your Bibles. I'm going to invite you once again to take the Lord's table. I'm going to have the worship group come up. And I would like...